Well, it's very interesting that on Mother's Day we end up in this passage in Galatians, because this is going for our series. And so we're just following through the series week by week. And we've ended up here looking at a passage of scripture that talks about mothers. And there's so much we could probably do with this passage and use it as a place to learn all sorts of things. But I want to just try and stick with Paul's main intent in the whole book of Galatians, and look at it in the context of what he's trying to do here in the whole book. So we had an introduction to Galatians, and I told the same story, but I'm going to share it again because of its relevance. And it starts with the statement, basically, you are free. You are free. President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed this in 1862, that every person in the United States could be free, male, female, boy, girl, free. He proclaimed it, then he signed this document called the Emancipation Proclamation, and then it became part of the Constitution. It became law, and in effect in 1863. And it meant that every single citizen, every single person, and those who formerly were slaves were now legally free. However, history tells us that some slaves didn't experience that freedom straight away, at least. Thousands of copies of the proclamation, declaration, were shared amongst the people. But some evil slave masters wanted to keep that information from those who were under them. So some never found out or didn't find out straight away. Others just didn't believe it. Others didn't fully understand it. What does this mean? Some didn't know what to do with it. And some even chose to almost, because they didn't know what to do, to stay where they were. Some even maybe went back to their masters after walking free. Blood was shed. Lots of blood was shed. A war was fought in order that everybody could experience this freedom. But for some people, they didn't experience it. And spiritually speaking, a terrible war happened. Blood was shed by Jesus Christ on the cross as he defeated and dealt with Satan's hold on us and sin's hold on us and the consequences of sin for us. He released us from slavery. He freed us. And so it is a tragedy. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, that people would remain enslaved when Jesus has provided freedom. And in Galatians, we have been seeing this, that Jesus can set people free. Free from slavery to sin, free from the consequences of sin, free from that control of Satan, and free from judgment that we deserve. He can free us into a new life, and that life shared with him as our Father. But of course, Satan doesn't want us to experience that. And even those who've experienced that, he wants them to be enslaved again, as it were. Enslaved to their sin, or enslaved to a religion of works, or like I say, even when someone has been set free and experienced that salvation and that rescue, that freedom in Christ, that want to be enslaved by that sense of shame and failure and doubt, or that sense, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And Galatians is all about, these guys are basically saying, we believe in Christ, these guys who came to the church, we believe in Jesus Christ, but also works. Also, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And we as Christians, if you're a Christian already, we can still default to that. We can still have that tendency to think it's, yes, Christ, but I have to still somehow do something to gain God's favor or remain in God's favor. And these guys had come to the church, and they were basically, from Paul's point of view, they were taking them back. They were taking them backwards, back to slavery, back to being under the law, when they'd in fact been set free. Saying, you have to do this, you have to do that. And what the example that they gave was circumcision. Yeah. So they were basically saying you had to be circumcised, you had to become, as it were, and I'll explain a bit more about this again in a moment, physically Jewish. You had to, even though you obviously couldn't change your blood, if you were born a Gentile, you couldn't become a Jew in the bloodline, but you could by cutting yourself. And you could, by following the law, you could become like the family of God. Yes, with Jesus and circumcision. Yes, Jesus and doing works. And Paul wants to address this. He wants to confront this. And the reason why he wants to confront this is because he doesn't want Christians to live any longer in this state of kind of slavery or fear of judgment of others, and also he wants us to be seen in the world, to be a people of grace. Today's talk is a lot about grace, the gospel of grace. He wants us to seem attractive in this world, so that people see the wonder and beauty of Jesus. So it's not Jesus and to be accepted. We can be accepted as we are through Jesus, by God. There's not anything we have to do. Josh was at a church the other day, he went there as he does. I'm picking on Josh again. In his ripped jeans and wearing a hat. He'd been on a weekend away with his university guys, and he just went to this church of a friend's, and most people were suited and booted. And after the service, a guy came up to him, and he basically said, next time you come to this church, you better take that hat off, or I'm going to take it off you. Welcome to church. Grace. Wow. He didn't know if he was a Christian or not. And that's the point. That's the point, isn't it? It's okay. You know, it's not about my liberty to do whatever I want and flaunt it. It's about us being a church family where anyone could walk in. Anyone could walk in and be welcome. And so by adding to the, it's Jesus and not wearing a hat, how does the gospel look to other people? And what's the pressure on us as well? So when I was about 25, we were at Bible school and we came back to the Slade to preach. So I preached at the Slade. I'd preached at the Slade a few times before. I preached at the Slade, and after the sermon, we had a meal and we were sitting with the young people, and then the guy came over to speak to me. And I thought, oh, he's going to come and see how we are doing at Bible school. He's going to ask me how, you know, what something about the sermon. And he just basically said, your sermon had no authority. So I was like, okay, what did I say wrong? Oh, no, it's because you were wearing a tie. You weren't wearing a tie. You weren't wearing a tie. So therefore, your message has no authority, has no power. It is to be rejected kind of thing. And I'm like, Jesus and a tie? Really? So you might have noticed since then I've never worn a tie, except for funerals and weddings. And I have visited a few other churches where I've worn a tie out of respect because everyone else does. And funny enough, I stopped doing that and I've not been invited back. But so sometimes you have to be a bit of a trailblazer, don't you, to get people to understand. I've seen photos of Jeff as well where every deacon and elder is wearing a tie, and then Jeff's got a roll neck instead. So he started this. It wasn't just me. No, I might have been the first person that Slade to not preach in a tie, first person to preach in jeans. But it's not, again, just about my liberty. It's about how do others feel when they enter in? Are they going to feel accepted? But acceptance is about taking someone as they are. It means receiving someone as they are. Acceptance is that. And God's word, Ephesians 1 verse 6, says we've been made accepted in Jesus Christ. We're accepted in him, not in any other way. And it says in Romans 15 verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. So when I came to Christ, it wasn't that I was accepted because I did this, this and this. I was accepted just as I am. Now we're going to look at Galatians 5 soon, and we're going to find God doesn't want to leave us as we are. He does want to make us more like Jesus. He wants us to be full of the Spirit and showing fruit of the Spirit. He wants to change us. He wants to work in us. But works doesn't work in terms of acceptance with God. It's just us. We just come to him through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all that is needed. We don't need to conform to a bunch of rules. We don't need to be of a certain nationality. We don't need to cut ourselves or wear certain clothes to be accepted by God, and nor should we. To be part of the family of God, at least accepted into the gathering of God's people. So Paul's confronting this, and he's saying, you guys in Galatia, yeah, you've been led astray. You've been led astray by these Judaizers. They're taking you back to a place which is like being under law. And, he says there in verse 1, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. He's like, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be under law? I've put there on the outline, Romans 6 verse 14 as a quote. And it just simply says there, and he's talking to Christians, you are not under law, but under grace. That's the quote there, Romans 6 verse 14. You are not, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ now, you are not under law, but under grace. And living under grace means living with a freedom to live with that sense of I'm forgiven, I'm accepted. Judgment, condemnation is no longer what I face. I'm free from that. And I'm free from having to conform or please others. The only person that matters, really, the only thing that matters is what God thinks as our Father. And he frees us to worship him, even though we're not perfect. He accepts us even though we're not perfect. But obviously, we want to please him and we want to grow in that. But that's what matters. Although I will mess up, he will continue to accept me through what Jesus has done. And we're now free also, as I've said, to be like we couldn't be, more like Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, which I'm excited about getting to in chapter 5. It is a freedom, therefore, to become. It's a freedom to be me, but it's also a freedom to become who God knows I can be in him, and still be me without having to change and fit in with the mold that others maybe suggest. So God doesn't want these paper cut out Christians who look identical, who think alike and look alike and sound alike and act alike and do things exactly the same in church, because that's the way someone says they should be done. There is freedom in a group of people like us who are different to be us and to accept each other as us and to work together to see God's glory and God's grace on display in this world. Because and that's what Satan wants to stop. He'd want us to look at ourselves and go, do you know what? I need to conform to everyone else. I need to be like everyone else. And almost like cage us, you know, like enslave us. That's the language he uses. But let's think of a cage and an animal in a cage in a zoo. Satan would want us to be like that, contained. Or he'd want us to go, do you know what? I can't really be me here, so I'm leaving. I'm going to find a church where maybe I do belong and I am accepted. And Satan would love that too, to just mess up our own sense of worth before God, but also our witness to a watching world. I don't need to really clarify this, but obviously I will. I'm not talking about stuff that's sinful. I'm not talking stuff that's unbiblical. Obviously, you know, if there's stuff in our lives where there's sin and it's not biblical, then in love, we can accept in each other as we are. Like Ryan was saying earlier, as a youngster, you know, women spoke into his life and challenged him and said, you know, there's some rough edges that we're dealing with. And we can have that involvement in each other's life, speaking the truth in love in order that we can see where we need to improve and change and grow. But generally, there's an acceptance. So this passage is a reminder to Christians not to go back to living under the law and therefore slavery. And I suppose if you're not a Christian, then this passage can also reveal to you, much like the rest of the book of Galatians, really, that you only need Christ to receive the promises of Christ, to receive heaven. You only need Christ. That's all you need. You don't need to depend on human effort, on works. Works don't work. Only Jesus. And that's what we've been singing about already today. Now, what does Paul do to try and clarify this point? This quite simple point, really, isn't it? It's only Jesus. Don't do works. He uses quite difficult language, but he basically uses an Old Testament story to clarify and argue his point. And I'm not sure how clear it was to you after reading it. Is it clear as mud? I don't know how clear it is. Well, let's try and make it as clear as possible. But we've got basically some biblical background. And that's verses 22 to 23. The biblical background actually encompasses about 10 chapters of Genesis. So obviously we're not going to read that. Paul assumes we know some of it. So that's a challenge in itself. But let me just fill you in on some of it. It's about Abraham, who is basically considered the father of the Jewish nation. His wife, Sarah, and her son, Isaac. A slave or servant girl, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael. Like I say, it's interesting that we're looking at a story like this on Mother's Day, a story of two mothers. But in the original account, Abraham and Sarah basically told they are going to have a child, even though Sarah was beyond childbearing age. And from the time of receiving the promise to chapter 16, and where this happens, there's 10 years. So 10 years has gone, and Sarah's and Abraham are thinking, so where's this baby? No sign of a baby. So Sarah, in her frustration, encourages Abraham, who totally agrees with the idea, to have a child with her servant Hagar, which apparently it was an acceptable thing in those times, the custom to do that, to get an heir. And he agrees to the plan. But in doing this, they're both taking their eyes off God's promises. God had made the promise that they would have a son and that through that son there would be many offspring. And they've taken their eye off the promise, and they're taking things into their own hands. They're doing things in human effort, works. And this is a picture of being under the law. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on him. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And just a side issue, how often do we depend on ourselves for our difficulties and problems, things we're facing, and bringing them to God? But this main message here from Paul is depending on human effort to be right with God and acceptable to God. And he wants us to see that it's no good. And you'll see, if you look at the account back in Genesis, what happened with Sarah and Hagar, well, it was just disunity, and the family unit was just so affected by this. Hagar began to disrespect Sarah because she had a child and she didn't. Sarah then mistreated Hagar. Hagar's son Ishmael mistreated Isaac. It was a mess. God's way is the best way, and human effort doesn't work. In fact, human effort, or let's call it religion, trying to do things your way works, and Jesus don't mix. True Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, and religion do not mix. It's not a happy marriage, as it were. It's not a happy family life, and that's what you see there in that family unit. Things broke down. It was a mess. Religion and Jesus do not mix. Now, obviously, that account in Genesis, there's so much we could say from that, but that's, again, not Paul's point. When you look at the account, you see God is loving and caring and compassionate to both Sarah and Hagar. And so when we read later on down here in verse 30, cast out the slave woman and her son. It's like, what? We need to understand that in the context of this passage, in the original passage, God deals with Hagar very compassionately. But Paul here is using this story as a illustration. So verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. So he's basically saying, I'm not reinterpreting the Old Testament story. I'm not telling you the meaning of the original story. There's lots you can learn from that original story. What I'm doing is I'm using this story as an illustration, as a picture of what I want to get across to you, okay? So it's really important we understand that. He's not trying to reinterpret the Old Testament and say this is what it meant at the time. No, he's saying I'm just using this as an illustration. This can be interpreted allegorically. And I guess we can do that with the Old Testament to restate the gospel, to teach things today about Jesus Christ. And that's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to use the Old Testament as an illustration. We tend to nowadays use a lot of illustrations about football and food and so on. And maybe that's because people don't know the Bible that well, and it's just trying to help them connect with the message. But Paul and others in the scriptures often used illustrations from the actual Bible itself. And that's what Paul's doing here, and it's a good thing to do. However, in a sense, it's the Holy Spirit who's led him to do this in quite an unusual way. You'll see how unusual it is as we go on. It's quite possible he's doing this as well. He's giving this illustration in response to the Judaizers, who are basically saying, we're from Abraham and Isaac, and you Gentiles, you're from Ishmael, even though you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. But if you just get circumcised and if you follow the law as well, then you will belong to Isaac, and you'll be from Sarah, will be your mother, and not Hagar. Are you following me? I hope so. So he's almost, I think he's responding to their statement, and they're basically saying, you know, we as the blood descendants, we're still from Sarah. You Gentiles, not blood descendants, you're from Hagar unless you get circumcised, unless you follow the law. So Paul turns it completely on its head. He turns it completely upside down in his message here. And he basically says those who follow the law now, since Jesus has come, those who follow the law now, they're like the kids of Hagar. They're the slave kids. They're under law still. And it's those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ from whatever nationality they are now the offspring, as it were, of Sarah. So those who've received grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone, such people now correspond to Sarah, the free woman, who we such people are supernaturally born. Supernaturally born. as they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And you can link that in with John 3, where it talks about being born again, born from above. And so we belong to this Jerusalem that's a new Jerusalem. Verse 26, the Jerusalem of above, the heavenly Jerusalem. It says that Hagar corresponds to the present Jerusalem, Jerusalem just being now a city that just represents, and in a sense he's saying is symbolic even for religion and works and law. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So again, he's talking to Christians, people who've put their trust in Jesus Christ, not depending on works, recognizing it's grace alone. We are such people now. And that focus on mothers, again, it's interesting, isn't it, that it's Mother's Day, but it's not meant to be a slight at all on Hagar. As I've said, God showed her compassion. But Paul's using this simply as an illustration to say to us, spiritually speaking, who is your mother? Who is your mother? Are you a son of the slave woman, still trying to depend on what you do to get right with God, thinking it's what I have to do? Or are you a child of the free woman, Sarah, knowing that it's just a promise to receive? Grace is just to be received. And there's nothing we have to do to gain it. Both these children were born in different ways. One was, it says here, born the ordinary way. Verse 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So he's saying there, are you of the flesh? Are you of human effort? Or are you of promise and grace and supernaturally a child of God? And that's the only way you can actually be a child of God, through Jesus Christ. So, but anyone who trusts then in Christ now is Sarah's seed and Sarah's son and belongs to both the family of God and also, it says here, are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. And what's interesting is Paul is saying here as well, this Sarah who was called barren, she's actually, if you like, the mother of multitudes of people of all nations. And that's the wonderful picture here we have in verses 26 onwards. For the Jerusalem above is free, and she's our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And here there's a reference to an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 54 verse 1, which is a prophecy saying that this picture, if you like, this barren woman will have multitudes of descendants. And Paul is saying, spiritually speaking, we're the fulfillment of that prophecy. People who put their trust in Jesus Christ are the fulfillment of that prophecy. From the line of Sarah who was beyond bearing, it was impossible for her to have a child. But God promised it. He made it happen. It was supernatural. And from her, supernaturally, spiritually speaking, there are many, many descendants from all over the world. And we are those who will occupy the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. And we are, in fact, now citizens of heaven and the people of God. We are the people of promise. Galatians 6 goes even further. Paul says, we are the Israel of God. The Israel... And that's what he's saying. The Israel was for a time the God's people, but now the people of God are those through Jesus Christ have put their trust in him, received the promises of grace. And so he says here in verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. He's writing to people who are not Jews, and he's saying, you're brothers. You're like Isaac, children of promise, all through Jesus Christ. And that's the application to the Galatian Christians here. The application is that those who receive God's promise of salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, they are the true people of God. They are the children of Sarah, the children of Isaac, the children of Abraham. Not because of family heritage, not because of what they do, not because of the circumcision, not because of the following of the law, simply by receiving God's promise. Now, I feel like I'm repeating myself, but this passage, though it's difficult, is very simple, isn't it? That is simply the message. through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we can become part of the family of God. We do not need to do anything. And this allegorical story urges us to reflect on where we are at now. Are you still a slave, or are you free? Is Hagar, spiritually speaking, your mother, or is Sarah? Are you resting, trusting, depending only in God's promises or in what you can do? Have you received personally all God's promises for you, which the Bible says are yes and amen? So Paul is wanting us as Christians to remember, you are no longer slaves. Remember who you are. You're no longer slaves. Remember whose you are. You're a child of God. You've been rescued and adopted. One of the stories I shared another week was about a slave who was bought by a guy who then promptly gave that slave his freedom and then actually went further and said, you can come and live in my family and be adopted as my son and be heir to all I have. And that's basically what God has done for us, does for us in Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves. We are adopted into the family of God. We are now a child of God, and we are free from the consequences of sin and from having to live under that oppression, under law. So remember who you are, remember whose you are, and also in this passage, remember where you are. You are now part of the heavenly kingdom, part of God's kingdom, and will one day inherit the new Jerusalem. And so, and that's the only people who will inherit the new Jerusalem, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so it sounds harsh here, but part of his application is cast out the slave woman. Get rid of the slave woman, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And basically he's saying here, legalism, religion, works, depending on human effort, preaching works, giving the impression to a watching world that works work, is seriously dangerous. You need to get rid of it. Cast out religion. Kick religion into touch. Get rid of works. Stop trying and stop teaching and stop maybe imaging to a watching world that religion's going to get you anywhere. Works doesn't work. Works need to be abandoned. Only a relationship with God is possible through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the message we have to share. We can only boldly approach God's throne of grace because of Jesus. Our home can only be heaven because of Jesus. And any other message we've heard in the first week is no gospel at all. He's made a way so that we don't have to. So Paul is saying here, basically, it's nothing about rejecting Hagar as a person and dismissing her. It's not about her. He's basically saying reject religion, reject human effort. Receive and rest in the promises of God and what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Because you may have your Bibles open, the next verse in this book, and obviously these weren't divided into chapters previously. This is something that's been added, but verse 1 of chapter 5 says, because it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. You're meant to be free. And then he says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's not go back. Let's not receive Christ and be free and then go back to being religious and depending on works. As we saw already, the mix of Jesus and religion doesn't, not a good mix. And it clouds the truth of the gospel and it oppresses. And so we need to make sure it's Jesus and him alone in whom we're depending. And then he finishes by saying this, so if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting only in him and not in works, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but we are children of the free woman. And just a final application as well. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you face criticism, opposition. It says here, actually, that we're going to experience persecution from religious people. But just as it says there, that basically, as Isaac was kind of persecuted by his brother Ishmael, so we as true believers will be persecuted by religious people. And if you look at the hot spots of persecution in the world today, where there's Islam, where there's Hinduism, or not just religion, but strong ideologies, communism. In the very past, it was mainly Catholicism. Where you find those most religious, you will find persecution. So don't be surprised by that. Don't be discouraged by that. He says here, that's the way it was then. It's the way it is now, verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So don't be discouraged when you face criticism, opposition, or persecution. That's the way it was. That's the way it will be until Jesus Christ comes again and we can enjoy the inheritance that he has made possible through all he has done on the cross for us. So we're going to finish celebrating, recognizing through this song that only he can save. But before that, I want you just to chat with the person next to you. It can be the person you've come with. It doesn't have to be straight, just anybody near you. Just chat and say, ask each other just one thing that maybe stuck out from today. Maybe there's a story that was shared. Maybe there's a part of the outline that really spoke to you. Maybe you didn't get any of it. That's fine. Just come and chat to us afterwards. Or the person next to you might be able to explain it better than I have. Just take a few minutes just to see what can you take home from today. Maybe not all of it, but maybe there's something. So discuss that, and then we're going to finish with a song.